Well, welcome. Welcome to Wednesday Night Study at Calvary Chapel of Wichita. We are currently in the middle of our Momentum series. It's a series that reminds us that God is moving regardless of how crazy the world is right now. And so just looking back, we've already had a couple teachings. We're in our third teaching tonight. And the first week was about God's saving grace. And it's God's movement of initiating, his movement towards us by his grace. By grace we have been saved. And we learned that we can move with the momentum of his grace through Jesus Christ or drowned in it, trying to swim against his current that was meant to save us. Then we had the second week, and it just keeps on getting better. You know, there's him initiating, God initiating towards us, and then there's our response to that. And that response was surrender. And so after we learned about that grace, we began to unpack that topic of surrender, and that if we want the momentum of God effectively working in our lives, we must give up our control in all areas in our lives and surrender it all to God. So he initiates grace, we reciprocate by faith and surrender, and the rest is smooth sailing, right? Oh, sorry. Guess not. Not quite. So as we approach the third topic, we will see that as we surrender to a new life, that kingdom living, that kingdom mindedness, at least having that changed life that lives for in us, and it's going to, we get to live eternally in that. And God wants to share that with us. He desires for us to live in that eternal state of being, creating that new man now. And in that, you know, as we get to live that out in this world, it's so awesome, but it also begins to crash against a finite and fallen world. And it's tonight's lesson. We're going to see one of God's greatest pushes of momentum in our third topic, and that's suffering. Now, simply stated, suffering is anything which hurts or irritates. It is, well, in the design of God, it is also something to make us think. So it's also a tool God uses to get our attention and to accomplish his purposes in our lives in a way that would probably not occur without trial or irritation. So it's also the topic of many questions, isn't it, for unbelievers and believers alike? So what about these questions? I know we've all had these questions. Why me? Why now? What is God doing? So let me expand on that a little bit, because we all have thoughts on this topic and we all have questions on the topic. However, I want to take time out tonight to show you that if we let grace in and surrender to God, that suffering can and is one of the greatest ways to see God move in your life. It may seem strange right now, but it is. And so I am around a lot of people who suffer every day. And I work at a boys' ranch where children, they're state-placed children, and they come from all kinds of backgrounds, but most of them do not have parents. And so as I experience that and live life with them, I see a great deal of real suffering daily, of identity and not belonging and, you know, abandonment. And I just, it breaks my heart. But I have to realize, even though I see real suffering every day, I also have to look around the world as much as sometimes I look at people and say, well, that's not suffering. I have to realize that in this day and age, that suffering has become quite subjective, and that's a bit of a problem. I feel like the more one has, it's a scale. I call it the scale of suffering. And so there's one end of suffering where it's just like irritability, just simple things, the little things that become a big thing that make us go crazy. And then there's the other side of the scale, which is real stuff. You know, I've thought about this for a while, just about this scale, this concept of, you know, on one side there being inconvenience and on the other side that hurt of being taken advantage by others or, you know, of course, you know, just our own sin, our own sin nature, our own bad decisions. And so I'm going to give you some examples just in case I haven't driven the point enough. I think of, you know, people who are thirsty. You know, well, thank you for the water, sir. I've not drank anything in 24 hours. I was really thirsty. Versus what? There's no energy drinks, right? It's funny how we live in a world where, you know, what suffering looks like, where if there's no soda, then I'm not drinking anything. And you can tell, right, Mr. Ronan? But I deal with a lot of kids where we see that. We see this, you know, there's kids that have real needs, but then I can see a kid, you know, even my own child, where, you know, they become spoiled, and our spoiledness becomes suffering. So as strange as that is, it's true. Like, I'm hungry. Thank you for the meal. I have not eaten in days. You know, there's some gratefulness with that. Versus, what? You don't have a vegan option? Sorry, my vegan friends. So it is, you see, depending on the people and their life circumstance, trials and testing looks different. And what suffering might be for one person might be different for another. And God uses the momentum of suffering no matter what part of the suffering scale you were on. So the tests and trials of your life, no matter how big or how small, can be used to grow us spiritually and be used for His glory. Granted, there is a more serious side to suffering besides not getting your energy drink and a meal at maybe, you know, the local steakhouse. For example, the loss of loved ones, physical, mental, and emotional abuse. Those are real things, and now the room goes quiet, right? Like I said, our own sin, our own bad decisions. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. I love this verse. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, then he will also reap." And I think about that as a lot of our suffering is caused by our own doing. And yes, even in the dark end of the spectrum, God does and will and wants to move in your life. So how does it work? Whenever we see a topic this great, we can always turn to the Word and find an answer, can't we? And so there's no better person to understand suffering like Jesus. I love my Lord. He suffered so greatly for us. And it's great that He gives us the perfect example of what to do with suffering. Christ suffers in a way that is so... It amazes me. It leaves me in awe every time I read, no matter how many times I've read. It probably leaves me with a greater sense of awe every time I read about the suffering of Christ. And so, you know, it doesn't matter. He will show us exactly how we need to respond to tests, trials, and suffering on any level. And it will expose some thoughts tonight to help us see God move in our suffering, okay? And if you're taking notes, here's some ways that He'll do that. Specifically in Christ and how He deals with suffering, we're going to see power, we're going to see pressure, and we're going to see performance, okay? And then on the other side of that, our side of how it affects us, we'll see a process and praise, okay, guys? So let's go ahead. Does everybody have a Bible here tonight? If not, I have somebody back here who would be happy to give you a Bible. Okay, well, I'm going to just have a quick, anyone? We're good? All right. Well, you can go ahead and turn to Mark 14:32, but I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, You are worthy, Jesus. You are so worthy of our praise. You are so worthy of everything. You are so worthy of every human life, Lord. Father, be with us tonight. Bring Your Word to life that we may see it for the first time in a way that we've never seen it before. Show us Your heart and Your will for us to live, Lord, to be Your light to this lost and dying world, Lord. And Father, let it glorify You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little context as we jump into tonight's well-known verses. We're going to start in Mark 14, and everybody knows that that is this area in Scripture and of Christ's life where he begins to say goodbye to his disciples, to the people around him, as he heads towards the cross. It's very interesting because tonight, you know, we're going to look at him in his suffering at the Garden of Gethsemane. But before he gets there, I want you to understand the weight of what he is experiencing. Jesus, you know, he had his last meal with his disciples, and really he laid a ton of heavy stuff on these guys. I mean, it was not simple stuff. You know, he was laying on, hey, this guy's going to betray me. Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. All these guys are still having one last round of who's the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. And you just think of Jesus' heart as he sat there, all his teaching, all his love being poured out, and they're just still doing their thing. And he's trying to drop all this heavy stuff on them, trying to make them understand the weight of what he was going through and what they would see and what they would do. And they just didn't, it didn't resonate. And so, you know, after this last hurrah, this last round, you know, at the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and then went to a place they hung out often. And it was called the Mount of Olives. And this is a place that it was a beautiful place, actually. It was filled with olive trees, and there was a garden in it, and it was called Gethsemane, and it was located in the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a north to south ridge of hills east of Jerusalem that overlooked the temple. Just beautiful view. It's where Jesus used to like to hang out. Jesus had so many beautiful times, so many awesome times of fellowship, or maybe frustrating times of fellowship, with his disciples, the people he was loving on and raising up. And here he goes back. He goes to this place. And he goes there because it's an intimate place. It's a place where he's going to go speak to the Father. And so we see this as we open up. You know, Jesus is suffering as he approaches, you know, that time to go to the cross as the cross closes in. Mark 14, 32. It says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. It's heavy. It's So what? So what do we do with it? The power of being tested and tried. Suffering is powerful. I just my own personal experience of loss of with people, you know, experiencing my own suffering. There have been times where he's taking me to my knees. It's so powerful. You can feel the weight of it. And honestly, in this situation, like Jesus was not just facing any suffering. He was going to face the wrath of God. And that's, wow. I mean, it'd be easy for anyone to get up and run. And I sat and I think about that as I read this. I read this over and over. This passage just rocked me. And you know, the power of being caught in the moment when that weight of suffering is upon you, when you're just, it's like a jail cell. It just traps you and is around you. The emotions involved, there's people involved. It just feels like it all just, it sucks the air out of the room. So many times it comes without warning. And that's why it's good that Jesus gives us a lesson in this area. Because we can be overpowered when trials hit. Here is Jesus about to face God's wrath, as I said, for all of mankind's sin. And he's holding it together pretty well. Especially for the knuckleheads that are falling asleep. And here is Jesus just, you know, going back, being patient. And, you know, I don't do well in situations like that. I don't do well when I don't get enough sleep. I can't even imagine. Have you ever met somebody that if they don't get enough sleep, they're just not fun to be around? I don't know anyone like that. So, I know everybody knows that person. So, you know, I don't do well without sleep either. I'm not a morning person, and sometimes I like to cry and consider that suffering. But we cannot imagine what Jesus is going through. It is in the power of suffering that what we find when that weight comes upon us, and what Jesus shows us in his word is that it brings us a choice. It brings us to a place where we have to make a choice. The power of suffering brings us to make a choice. And so Jesus shows us what that looks like straight away. So he doesn't, you know, he brings John, Peter, and James. Well, he takes them all up to Gethsemane. And then he takes three of these guys, John, Peter, and James. And so, you know, it's really interesting that he takes some people with him. So he can make his example of how to do this correctly. And many of us, when we suffer, we don't want anyone else to see us, do we? We don't. But Jesus, he wanted us to see what it looks like when the pressure hits, when the power of suffering hits us. And you know, we do not want to look weak, personally. That's why we don't like people being around when we suffer, and we don't want to look like we're at a disadvantage. We can spiritualize it by saying, well, we don't need to put our burden on others, right? But, you know, they have enough on their plate. Isolation is an attempt to take control and fight something that is not meant for us to control, which takes us back to surrender, remember? And then, you know, as he's totally vulnerable about his suffering, he's just opening up, you know, as the power of suffering is just hitting him. Then he gives instruction. He says to pray and not be tempted. That's what he tells James, Peter, and John. Pray and not be tempted. For a while, that kind of, I was trying to understand what he was trying to tell them. Pray about what? They didn't even understand. They couldn't totally understand even what they were praying for. But we'll get to that. Because this instruction that he gives them as this power comes down is an instruction of focus. Let's focus on what needs to be focused on. So because we have a hard time focusing on logical outcomes when we are being tested, right? If there's emotions involved, it's hard. And you can see if you go back, and if you look in Luke, it talks about them as he goes to them in this, it's Luke 22. Hold on 1 second. Yes, in Luke 22:45, it shows that when he rose up from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Okay, that's an emotional response. So we also saw that Jesus said in Mark that he was exceedingly sorrowful, right? But did he go to sleep? No. And so we see in this thought process, when we have a hard time focusing on logical outcomes, when we are being tested, because it hits that emotional nerve ending, that power of suffering, it just hits us, and that's our first response. And we make decisions based on our emotions, and that's always a bad idea. Jesus is making a choice to go to the Father and not trusting on the emotions of his flesh, which is, like I said, what led the disciples to sleep. Was the same thing. The same thing that drove Jesus to the Father was the same thing that drove them to sleep. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is making that choice. The disciples are making their choice. And it says he found them sleeping from sorrow. And I think everyone gets that. Have you ever cried yourself to sleep when you're a child? I won't make you admit to that now that you're an adult. Have you ever had an emotional response so heavy from testing and trials and suffering that it just took everything out of you? Have you ever been depressed because the power of suffering is so great? But the one thing that stands out to me, that the power of suffering, what it ensures, again, is that there was a choice to be made. And so he went to the Father. He asked for God's will to be done. When the power of suffering comes upon us, we will pray all kinds of deals, won't we? I can't tell you how many times I suffer, and I start praying to God how I want him to fix it. Right? But that's not what we see Jesus do. I see this concept of when that weight, that power of suffering comes down, I take that choice, and all of a sudden I'm making deals. I'm trying to, you know, be like Peter and trying to make deals with Jesus. And I'll be honest, you know, it's not getting anybody anywhere, because the power of God is greater than the power of suffering. And that's the choice. That's the choice we must make. And so he goes to the Father, you know, and he's pouring it all out, saying, "Not, you know, pass this cup from me if you can. But if not, your will be done." So sometimes the hardest part about having a choice is that we don't realize we have one, because we're also black and white. And again, emotions can keep us leaning heavy towards one way or the other. Not seeing that there is a bigger picture sometimes is definitely, you know, what that does. When emotions hit, we can't see beyond the moment. And so it's hard for us to make the correct choice to lay in the hands of a merciful God. So Jesus was definitely thinking beyond the moment and into eternity, and how that would impact all of us. The disciples made their choice out of how it impacted them at the moment, but they could not see past the moment, could they? We have a great model here to fight the power of suffering in this story. The power of suffering and the choice that needs to be made can only be controlled by the power of God. Suffering is powerful because the flesh is weak. And as we allow the power of God to control the power of suffering, we begin to press into what God is trying to do with us. Or as Christ called it, the cup that he must drink from. Pressing that cup of suffering to our lips fulfills what God has intended for us regardless of the discomfort we feel. The Christian walk is not about comfort at all. It's being surrendered to God's will, and that discomfort becomes familiar in a way and is realized as an opportunity and not a curse. Have you ever felt pressed from every side? We talked about as that power hits, right? But it is amazing as the little things stack, as all those little things that come our way that are just annoyances. And remember the silly side of the scale of suffering, the one that we don't think too much about, how all those little things, all of a sudden, they bring it over here. And all of a sudden, we're in deep. Well, it's true. They can create such an immense pressure that can ultimately paralyze your spiritual effectiveness. And as you are pressed, what happens is it makes you unfocused. And so that's, remember he says, pray and don't enter temptation. It's a call to focus. Focus in suffering. We have to focus. And the focus is to do a specific thing. So, you know, what he's saying here is, as you are pressed, does it make you unfocused and sleepy? Absolutely. Does it tempt you to isolate or run away from the people you want to help? Yes, it does. Does it make you forget who you belong to? Absolutely, the pressure does. And of course, the human answer is yes to all the above. We hate to feel the discomfort of the pressing. Every time we feel the power of suffering press in on us, remember, guys, you have the choice. The choice is to be not to be pressed into the darkness of our flesh in this world. You know, there's a word called satiation. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that word, but we use it in our work. It's where suffering becomes a way of life. It's like where suffering hurts for a while, but then you're like, well, I kind of deserve it. You know, I guess it's not that bad. You know, I'm just going to let this person abuse me. And we just become okay with the suffering. That's not what God is calling. He's just, because suffering exists, it's not, he's not saying you're called to take this pressure and fall into darkness. That's not what he's asking. As a matter of fact, he's asking something completely different. He's asking you to live. He's asking you, will you let God use this pressure? Will you let, as that pressure hits, will you let God use it? Suffering is meant to motivate us to cry out to God. That pressure is meant for us to say, Abba, Father. And yet, we'll sit in, well, you know, it's all right. You know, I'll just deal with this. Or I'll just go find escape. So we really see that as we are pressed in this life, that it is not the pressure of people, places, and things that make us suffer, guys. It's the calling to be pressed into being more like Christ. And as we are pressed and pass through our suffering, what is needed is focus. Jesus gave the remedy to the disciples' suffering. Pray and do not fall into temptation. He is saying, don't be distracted, guys. That is the enemy's game. The opposite of distraction is focus. And that is what he is calling us to do. in that pressure, he is calling us to focus through. Focus is so hard for us in this day and age because we focus on everything or nothing. All my apps on social media, multitasking everywhere. I've got games and I've got social Instagram and Snap and everything. I've got it all. Or if I'm not doing everything, then I'm just sitting at the TV vegging out or playing video games and just vegging out. But, you know, it's so funny how we're doing everything or nothing. But it's hard to focus, isn't it? And so we're either multitasking or escaping. So when something of weight comes into our lives, we don't know how to focus. Jesus says, pray. So how many of you start to pray, and by the time you are at the end of your prayer, you're thinking about what you're going to have for dinner? I do. That's horrible, isn't it? That's a horrible confession. A lot of times when you'll set out to pray, and you're just going to pray, you're going to focus, and all of a sudden you're like, Or maybe your mind just totally goes to sin. But it's true, and that's why God is reminding us in this time of suffering. He's like, and he says, stay here and watch. Watch for who's coming, but, you know, it says that Jesus was just a stone throw away. He was being an example to them. And so he says, guys, pray. How many of you start to pray and end up focusing through? I mean, I think that I really am envious of you a lot of times of people who have that discipline. And it's something that we do need to have, is a discipline for that. But truly, our ocean of emotional waves do not help in the focus process. But our focus, as I said, needs to find discipline. And that is another reason to pray without ceasing. So we can learn to pray and focus on Christ through our sufferings. Focus is a calling into not just discipline, but obedience as well. To focus on pressing through because you are obedient to move with the will of God. As we see the power to make the right choice and press through and focus to move through that pressure, to be molded into being more like Him by accepting His will, we will find performance, which is my third point. What is the will of God in suffering? That He may perform a wonderful work. The problem with our performance, though, because that's what we think when we think performance, we think, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to press through this? Me and my buddies, we're just going to press through this right now. I don't care what it is. We don't need to bother God this time. We're just going to do it. See, the problem with our performance is that we will lose traction. And when we do, we will make others suffer around us. You ever try to tighten up those bootstraps only to find you break one? You ever, well, I'm just going to pull my bootstraps up. I know that this is hard. I know this is very difficult, but... you know, I've done this before, and I'm going to do it again. I'm just going to get through this. And that's not the performance God is looking for. If you're trying to show the people around you that you're strong, it's not going to work out. See, when you go and go and go in your performance and you keep on going, and I understand this, even as a pastor who goes and goes and goes, if I do that in my own strength, eventually I'm just going to break down. Our Father in heaven is the only one who has the power to perform and sustain our life in and out of trials and suffering. He was strengthened, remember? Remember, he went to the Father and He sent an angel to Jesus to strengthen Him. What a great example. Even Christ cries out to the Father to be strengthened. He realized it wasn't going to be His performance. He knew it was the Father's performance. That he and the Father were one, and that he would let the Father do his part. And so I see that, and he's so obedient, and he followed through. And when he focused on what God would have for him in that, he did not change the outcome. You know, Jesus didn't try to change the outcome at all. He just let him strengthen him. He just enjoyed being strengthened. He enjoyed God's performance. He enjoyed being filled with that. And he enjoyed, you know, there was a place of maybe, yes, he's still suffering. He's still got to go through what he's got to do. But he's strengthened by God, the one who created everything. There's got to be something to be said for that. So God wants to perform a work in your suffering tonight. He wants to perform a work. He does. He's wanted to do it before you got here. He's wanted to do it before you were even born. And so it is truly, truly, this is a call, an exercise of faith. But it is faith mixed with strength, his performance, that makes suffering the stepping stones that pave the walkway of kingdom-mindedness. Jesus was strengthened so he could finish the work he was called to through the suffering. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He is able to be there for us. He went to the cross alone so we don't have to be alone in our suffering. He took on God's wrath so we don't have to. That we might be strengthened, that we might make the choice to let him perform as we are pressed into his image. And the reality, suffering is something we all must endure. And not for nothing, as it states, we share in his sufferings, right? You know, we share in that suffering. He shares in ours. And we don't always think about that. We read that scripture, you know. Oh, we share in his sufferings. Thanks, Jesus. No, you don't get it. We get to share in his sufferings because he shared in ours first. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And as he prayed in the garden, I want to just talk about this garden that he prayed in. We don't think about gardens a lot. I don't anyway. I remember when we had a community garden out here at just outside the door here, and we had people working on that garden, and we had some really good fruit and vegetables, or I guess just vegetables that came out of it, and peppers. And I just remember thinking, you know, how cool is this? And, you know, some of the neighborhood came and helped. And I never really thought about a garden being anything but something that I could go get something from. But a garden is more than that. And I want to just point out to this is a garden implies separation. It's not an open field. It is not wilderness. It is walled and has hedges around it usually. A garden would be protected so things can't go in there and take it or eat it or, you know, get you know, your good vegetables or fruit. And so it is usually a place of beauty if you take care of a garden, and it's a place of growth. And this garden, when I see him in the garden fellowshipping with his Father, I think about this garden is the place that the Holy Spirit has made in our heart. He has cultivated something in our heart that is very precious to him, and he has guarded it and protects it. And he wants us to be able to go there when we experience suffering. But guys, it is a process. You know, we get through one suffering and, you know, we're good to let God take us through it. And we're like, all right, well, now everything's going to be okay. No. I hate to say this. It's not going to be okay. The only time we're okay is when we spend that time in the garden of our heart for the Holy Spirit to grow us. And for him to let that process turn us into more of his image. And it's a place we can get strength in the suffering. It's a place of healing, a place of growth, a place where we can walk with him and talk with him, a place to choose his will, a place to focus and hone our obedience. Do you notice all these things? There's like, healing is a process, right? You ever have, you know, a cut where it just slowly heals, you know? Some of them slower than others. But healing is a process. Growth is a process, you know? Everything I've ever done, from the point that, you know, when I was a sinner to the point that I was saved to being in this point of sanctification, it's been a process. My growth has been a process. And God knows this, and that's why he creates this place in our heart for the Holy Spirit to cultivate us. And it's a place to focus and hone our obedience. Come on, guys. Like, how easy would it be? I mean, think about this. In your walk with Christ, are you more obedient now than you were when you first met him? You should be. You should be growing. You should be going into the garden. It's a process. And as we move through the process, we see fruit. And when we go to the garden in times of suffering, the fruit we'll bear is more than we can imagine. So here's some things, guys, if you actually allow God to, when that power hits of suffering, and you make the choice to let God have his will, and as it presses into you, that you let him, it form you, and that with that, that you are totally dependent upon his strength. Okay, when you do that, the process, what it will produce, and here's some real things, it produces testimony. Now, guys, your story of knowing Jesus is probably outside of the Word of God, is one of the most important things you have as a believer. And that, as we move through suffering, it enriches our testimony as we share how God has overcome the suffering in our life. It's so important. It also helps us develop the capacity to sympathize and comfort others. I remember when I first came to the Lord. And I was so on fire, sometimes it was hard to comfort people because I could not listen because I had all the answers. Right? But what suffering does after the pastor tells you to shut up a few times, no. After, you know, you're told, hey, you know, whoa, slow down a couple times and start listening and get through some suffering and go through some hardship, you begin to be able to be more compassionate. You'll have the capacity to comfort others because you know of some of the hardships that can come with, whether it's life or whether it's just, you know, spiritual learning curves. It keeps our pride in check. Suffering, I know, like just when you think you're doing good, so, you know, something bad will happen, a trial or test will happen, be like, man, I thought I was way more patient than that, right? But when we allow God to do his work, it definitely keeps our pride in check. It's a training tool. Again, it's a growth tool. It's also continued dependence on his grace and power of God. It's so wonderful that it produces this kind of fruit. It also manifests the life and character of Christ. And guess what? This is the coolest thing that I've seen happen in the last couple years. Is that it broadens our ministries. To suffer will broaden your ministry. Isn't that crazy? I know people who've drug addicts, been raped, abused, and it broadens their ministry because they've given their suffering to Christ. They are a shining beacon and light for the kingdom, for people to understand, for the broken and the lost, that it is okay, that he has a purpose, that he will use this suffering for his glory. And for you to have an eternal place in his kingdom. If there was a final P that we do not think fits in this category of suffering, it's praise. We get to stay in the garden, guys. We do not have to leave to go face God's wrath. We have a faithful helper that allows us the momentum to choose God's will, to focus as we press through and let God perform his work while residing in the garden with that new man's heart. So, what can we do with it? Well, next time, guys, you find yourself irritated or suffering, I have a few questions. If you want to write them down, you can. It's a great exercise. I thank Bible.org for this little bit of information. When you're suffering or there's tests or trials, here we go. You can ask yourself these questions. How am I responding to it? How am I responding to the suffering? How am I responding to it? Am I being emotional? Am I being black and white? Now, guys, I'll tell you, we always want one option or the it can only be this or this. My pastor has taught me that there's always more than three answers. There can be. There's always more than two, for sure. And so, know that, you know, ask yourself, how am I responding to it? How am I interacting with it? How am I interfacing with this suffering? Am I looking beyond the moment like Jesus? Or am I just thinking about myself and how sorry I am that I'm not the greatest, and, well, my friend and teacher who's been, you know, teaching me and who I thought was going to take over the Roman Empire, well, he's leaving me now and I'm sad, so I'm going to cry myself to sleep. Okay? How are you responding to it? The next question is, how should I respond to it? Okay? I know it's pretty close, but it's one, you're asking yourself, how am I responding to it, but how should I respond to it? Then the next question is, am I learning from it? A lot of times, we don't learn from our suffering. And we just go back and do the same bad thing over and over and over again until something catastrophic happens. So be careful, that sin nature can get you. So are you learning from it? How can God use it in your life? Can it broaden your ministry? Have you taken the sufferings that you have gone through, and are you using it to God's fullest potential? Okay? Something we can think about. It could be a new ministry that you couldn't imagine God would ever have used you for. Does my response demonstrate faith, love for God and for others, and Christ-like commitment? Those are the questions. I just thought it was a cool little thing of questions. I'm going to use that next time I feel that pressure. I'm going to use that. That's good. That's nice and applicable. So these questions are great to consider as we fellowship with God in the garden of our heart. So if you don't know the Lord, guys, this is for the people who don't. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're watching tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. Well, if you don't know the Lord, suffering is overwhelming, and I understand that, because our heart is not set apart. It's in the wilderness. You know, I think about Hebrews 12:6. It gives me encouragement in this area. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And a lot of times we don't understand. A lot of times we suffer and we blame God. And you got the wrong picture. He's actually trying to call you to him. He's trying to create a safe place for you, to mold you, to bring you in, to love you, to understand that He is calling you specifically to Him. We must recognize the suffering we bring on ourselves by not knowing Him. Our sin will make us not be able to choose beyond the moment, guys. For people, when we don't know Him or if we're not being obedient to Him, that's what's going to happen. You will be distracted and you will try to perform in your own strength, which leaves you out in the wilderness to fend for yourself. But God is calling you to a new place. If you will heed His call, He wants to build His garden in your heart, so you may have a place of refuge in times of suffering. We have to remember and not get discouraged because, guys, it is a process. And here is James 1, 2, and 4 to back that statement. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So daily, guys, daily I think about this. And as I was writing this and I read that, I thought about the old song that I remember when I first came to Calvary Chapel of Wichita that John Weaver used to play. And I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying it all down for the joy of the Lord. I kept on playing in my heart and my mind the whole time I was reading through the Word and realizing that suffering is a tool of God. Suffering is a tool God uses to get our attention and to accomplish His purpose in our lives. It is designed to build our trust in the Almighty, but suffering requires the right response if it is to be successful in accomplishing God's purposes. Suffering forces us to turn from trust in our own resources to living by faith in God's resources. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We get to do that by the power of choosing Him as we focus on pressing through trials as He performs by His strengths, in a cultivating process of beauty and praise in our lives. So I also was looking at Romans 8:17, where it says, heirs of God and joint heirs of God, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And again, we suffer together because He suffered first. Together. That's really what that Romans 8:17 implies, that Jesus is here to do this together with us. That is what we are. You are not alone in this process. And because you're not left alone in this process, you are joint heirs of everything Jesus owns. That we don't understand that. We don't understand. Jesus owns everything. And when we step into eternity, we're going to, like, how did we become heirs to this? It's going to blow our mind. But He says, you know, we're going to do this together. And we suffer with Him because He also has suffered with us and for us. Simply stated, guys, remember, suffering is anything which hurts or irritates. In the design of God, it is also something to make us think. I hope this made us think tonight. It is a tool God uses to get our attention to accomplish His purposes in our lives in a way that would never occur without it. My prayer, guys, for all of us, that as we are shaped by the momentum of this powerful tool, that we too can repeat our Savior's words as He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You so much that You take our brokenness, and you make it whole. You make it greater than whole. You make it something we cannot understand. We don't even understand the beauty of the work that you do in us, Father. And Lord, I cannot wait to see you face to face, to understand your ways. And just as Becky prayed earlier, how your ways are so far above our ways. Lord, you are worthy. Thank you for your will, Lord, that it knows better than us. Thank you for your presence, Lord, as it is sweet. Thank you for suffering, Lord, as we get to praise you in it, Lord. Thank you for that safe place in the garden of our heart, Lord, where your Holy Spirit dwells, where it helps us and teaches us, Lord. Go out before us that we may be that shining light, that we may broaden our ministries, and that you may get the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.